We'll see how we get along. As to the children, we like, I know they like to get one for their room and that. We'll see about that later. But for this morning, we'd like you ladies and any unattached men to get your copy right there. Some of you have been waiting for my little booklet on assembly distinctives. Some reason or other, rather difficult to come by, but we're very thankful that they are being distributed by the several thousand now around the world. So far in the English-speaking world, but there's a possibility of it being published in Spanish. And if you would like to get a copy, if you've been waiting for a copy, if you go by the office after the service, there'll be someone there with who will be able to take care of you regarding that. I'm not going to take too much time, but looking back over the years, in reference to the facial paralysis that I realize will make preaching difficult from now on, it has been very interesting, among many other things, to notice how the Lord guides in your service for Him. At the beginning, we had a lot of children's meetings. And I think with great joy of meetings of hundreds of children in different parts of America and the joy of presenting the gospel to them. Then, getting up into those even more active years, we got with the young people. And the Lord opened up the way for us to not only teach at Emmaus Bible School, but to be at many youth conferences in different parts of the country. And we enjoyed not only teaching the Word of God to them, but joining too in their activities. I used to tell them, you fellas come to my class and sit still while I'm talking. Now I'll go to your ball game and I'll hit the ball just a little bit farther than any one of you. Well, they came along just to see if I could do it. As long as they sat still, why, that was all right with me. Gave me the chance to talk. And as we have passed through the various stages of life, I found the Lord opening up various avenues of service. It is wonderful. And I say it for your encouragement. If we just put our lives in the hand of the Lord, He knows what's ahead. And He overrules. And the right time, He opens up avenues of service. Now that I cannot possibly travel the way I did, and cannot preach as once I did, if ever I could, the Lord is opening up an avenue of service for Him in writing. I have never had any ambition to be an author, simply to see my name in print. But I'm very thankful that when I can't travel, and that the Lord is being pleased to use some of our written ministry and being circulated rather widely. My good friend Dr. Ed Harlow said to me a few years ago, he said, Harold, how many people do you preach to at once? Oh, I said, a few hundred. There have been times when maybe it was 1,000 or so, but generally a hundred or two, a few hundred. Well, he said, now, if you would just turn your attention to writing, what God has taught you through these years, he said, you could enlarge your ministry into the thousands. So when I sent him a letter the other day regarding a manuscript that I have written on the Bible, how we got it and why we can trust it, I reminded him that I was not a senile old man who wanted to see everything that he'd ever written put into print, but I was one who took his advice. So if he had any criticism, to see Dr. Ed Harlow and criticize him. But I'll appreciate your prayers for this. Several years now I have been working on a history of the work here in Greensboro, the assembly work. We have been asked about that in different places. And I feel it could have a beneficial effect, the way we're seeking to write it. I could go along about that because it has given me just a little attack of nostalgia as I've been writing about those early days. And the blessing of the Lord through our Brother Wilson and others upon his word. And to read once again, as I wrote, to read from my diaries of the gracious workings of God. You know, it just is wonderful what God does. Really wonderful. And I've read about some of you. And I read about our dear sister, Moselle. She and her mother, they opened the first home here in Greensboro to those of us who were preaching the word. And we had very happy times in their home. Now that the commercial's over, let's get down to serious business and we'll open our Bibles. I want to bring before you what's been on my heart, three very important lessons from a very ordinary object. I'm not referring to the preacher. The object is an axe. A-X-E. I'll have to spell some of my words today if I can't say them distinctly. I saw in the paper the other day, when I was doing a little heavy reading in the comics, I saw about a little boy, and he said, I'm getting something for Christmas that my parents have to spell when I'm around. Well, I may have to spell out some of these words this morning. But I want to read about three axes. And the first one is in 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll just read a verse in each one of these portions and then have a few comments on them. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 5. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. Now you see immediately that's a borrowed axe. All right. We'll turn now to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 10. If the iron be blunt, now let me say that the Hebrew word for iron and axe are the same. So what is being said here in Ecclesiastes 10 and 10 is, if the axe be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. A borrowed axe, a blunt axe. Now a little further on to Isaiah. Isaiah again, chapter 10. And verse 15. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up? Or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? Here's a boastful axe. So those are the three axes we're going to think about. A borrowed axe, a blunt axe, and a boastful axe. I've been thinking mostly about that first one, a borrowed axe. I think possibly most of you are acquainted with this story. The man is working. And as he's working, cutting down a tree that they're going to use to build larger quarters for them, the axe head comes off, falls into the River Jordan, and of course disappears out of sight. At the last moment, it seemed, before they set off on this expedition to the woods, they had, almost as an afterthought, invited the prophet Elisha to go along with them. That's a good thing they did. They had no idea that they were going to need him in the way that he was needed. But when the axe head fell off the handle and disappeared beneath the waters of the River Jordan, the man who had been wielding that axe came to the prophet, and what did he say? Did he say, "Alas, that was a good axe"? No, he didn't. Did he say, "Alas, I can't do any more work"? No, he didn't. All of those and other things may have been true. What did he say? What was it bothered him? "Alas, master, it was borrowed." Why did that bother him? Because it wasn't his own. If it had been his own, well, he'd have suffered the loss of it. He'd have had to buy another axe head when he got home. But that isn't what bothered him. Because it was borrowed and wasn't his own, he knew the time was coming when he'd have to give an account for it. He'd have to stand before the owner of that axe, and the owner would say, "Where's my axe? I'm sorry. I lost it. It's gone." He knew, and this is what bothered him, that he had to give an account for that axe. Friends, that's what's been burning its way into my heart this past week. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said in chapter 6, "Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is His." The writer, the inspired writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, wrote in that same chapter that we were reading from, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth." Well, I think if I got up at a young people's meeting and started to read that verse, they'd all sit up. They'd say, "That's what I believe. Now we've got a preacher. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine eyes, and in the sight of thine eyes, and in the ways of thy heart." And some of the young people be saying, "He's getting better all the time." That's exactly what I believe. Do what's in your heart. Do your thing. Look at a thing, and if you want it, get it. That preacher's getting better. But I'd read on that ninth verse, and I'd say, "But." Not I would say it, but God says it. "But know thou that for all these things God shall bring thee into judgment." You know what's going to have people to do their own thing? They're going to answer to God. It's just as simple and as solemn as that. "Can I do my own thing?" Yes, you can. But while you're doing it, and after you've done it, don't forget, you'll answer to God. I want to take time to read to you a verse, or a couple of verses, over in the epistle of
Peter.
His first epistle, chapter 4, says this in verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now notice this. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead? All that sin that was committed in Greensboro last night, the unsaved are going to give an account in a coming day to God. Let's never forget that in these days that they call free thinking. Well, I'll go along with the free. I question the thinking part. But in these days, we need to be reminded. Unsaved men and women, young and old, are going to appear before God and give an account. It says he's ready to judge the living. Now, that's the living nations. You read about in Matthew 25 at what is called the judgment of the living nations. But those that have died are going to give an account at the great white throne that you read of in Revelation chapter 20. I saw the dead, small and great, no one too small to slip by, no one too great to parade by. Wait a minute, young fellow. Wait a minute, King. Just wait a minute. Now you give an account. Give an account. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. There it is. God is the only accurate bookkeeper in the universe. The books were open. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books. They shall give an account. Every drunkard, every fornicator, every adulterer, every liar, every murderer, every respectable sinner, will give an account to God for everything they've done. You say, everything? Well, listen, the Lord Jesus said, every idle word that a man shall utter, he shall give an account in that day. Think of it, just an idle word. Oh, I didn't mean that. Maybe he didn't. God heard it. Yes. Alas, Master, it was bought. Now I'm going to have to answer for it. It wasn't mine. I'll have to give it back. And I can't. It's gone. It's lost. It's wasted. I can't find it. Men and women are going to stand before God, and they're going to give an account for their wasted lives, for their lost lives, for their sinful lives, for all those things that you read of in the daily newspaper that make you shudder. They'll answer to God. My life's my own. I'm going to live it the way I want to. You can live it the way you want to, but it isn't yours. And you'll give an account in that day. How good that the prophet of God was there, and by a mighty miracle, there was a tree cut down, cast into water. And you know, when a liberal preacher gets hold of that, he pictures the prophet with a long stick, you know, and a hook on the end of it. Don't know how the hook got there, but that doesn't bother some preachers. And he's poking around in the water, trying to find that axe head and fit it on, bring it on up. Now, if that's the way it was, you go over to the River Jordan, you'll likely find him. He's still there. It would just take about all that time to manage to get a stick under the dirty, murky waters of the Jordan into an axe head and bring it on up. No, God was giving us a lovely picture of the tree of the cross, where the man, Christ Jesus, was cut down in death, went into the waters of judgment. You and I, who were lost, guilty sinners, beneath that water, we might be drawn up and brought to Him and made useful for Him. But you say, what about us? We who are Christians, will we give an account? Yes, you will. We will. Not at the judgment of the living nations. We have no part in that. Not at the great white throne. We have no part in that. But at the judgment seat of Christ that you read of in Romans chapter 14 and elsewhere, we are told, so then, every one of us shall give an account unto God. Is my life my own? No. As a creature, if I had died in my sins, I would have had to give an account to God as my creator and judge. 57 years ago, I accepted Christ as my Savior and became a child of God. And I will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and I will give an account of my life for the last 57 years. Before that, those 19, they're all blotted out. They're under the blood of Christ. They're blotted out. They're gone. But from that moment when I accepted Christ, up to the time of my departure, I will give an account unto God. I'm glad I learned early in my Christian life that my life was not my own. Oh, I had a lot of ambitious schemes for the future. You know, I was going to do this, I was going to be that, I was going to get the next thing, you know. And then I learned, and I'm so thankful now as an old man that I learned it. It wasn't my life. The axe head didn't belong to me. It had just been given to me to use. It was borrowed for a little while. And the time was coming when I would have to give an account. And I shall give an account to my Lord at His judgment seat for how I spent my life in the last 57 years. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? A sobering thought. If I just decided that I was going to be a preacher because I like to get up and talk, it'll all go up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. If I've gone where I wanted to and pleased people I wanted to please and preached what I wanted to, it'll all go up in smoke. Every one of us shall give an account unto God. When you think of your life, friend, I hope from this morning on, you will always think of it as a borrowed axe. You'll have to give an account. Don't lose it. Don't throw it away. Don't waste it. But use it for the glory of God. Better still, let Him use it And that brings us to the Blundtags. I can't take much time. Time is almost gone. But now every one of you would know, just as it says there, if the axe is blunt and you don't take time to whet the edge, to sharpen it up, well, you've got to use that much more strength. I worked one winter in the Canadian woods. It was back before the days when they ever heard of a chainsaw. And your chain was up here. And it was what you did with this decided where that tree came down. Well, I had a lot to learn. I learned a lot of things. I learned that blisters on your hands were mighty so tender. I learned a lot of things. But I used to wonder at these men, these experienced woodsmen. They take time every morning to sharpen their axe. Come on, fellas, we've got to get the trees down. That's what a novice like me would have said. But the men of experience, they sharpened their axe. Then they went out. And what a sound it was to hear those brawny men, modern John Bunyans, and their axe would come biting down into that hardwood tree. And it went into it. Why? Because it was sharp. Well, I could say a lot of things about that, but I just want to remind you what God has been reminding me. You know what I never saw one of those men do? I never saw him trying to sharpen an axe with a piece of velvet. No, not one of them. Maybe you could polish an axe with a velvet, but you can't sharpen it. I never saw one of those men rubbing away with a nice, smooth rag. What'd they get? They got a file. Or something that was sharp. Something that would cut into even the hard steel of that axe head. And they continued until there was a good, sharp edge. God's been telling me that is why some things come into our life that aren't very pleasant. I think I've said in my heart, I haven't dared to say it in my lips, I think I've said, Lord, I'd like you just to polish me up a little bit with some velvet. It'd be a whole lot easier, Lord. Why don't you perform a miracle, Lord? Take away all my physical disabilities. Let me preach the way I once did with a little bit of vigor. The Lord has said, son, you wouldn't be much use if all I used on you was velvet. You need the file. You've got a lot of rough edges yet. You're not very sharp. I'd like to use you a little more. Which will you have? Velvet and dullness? The file and usefulness. I said, Lord, keep at it with the file. Isn't it foolish when you come to Isaiah chapter 10 to even think about an axe boasting? That's another thing I didn't see in the wood. I didn't see one of those axes. Even one that had been sharpened. I didn't see it after the axeman had brought it down and put a good notch into that tree. I didn't see the axe looking up at the axeman saying, well, I did it, didn't I? In fact, I didn't hear one of the axes saying, we did it, didn't we? No. How foolish of us. We who are instruments in the hand of God to realize that we can do anything. We can't. Apart from the divine axeman, we are absolutely helpless and useless. If I had time, It might be interesting and informative to show you how in that chapter, maybe you'll want to read it with this in mind, in Isaiah chapter 10, you have the explanation of why God sometimes uses wicked nations to punish nations that are more righteous according to human standards. Or why some wicked men are permitted to bring suffering and difficulty and sorrow into the lives of some who are much more righteous than they. It's an interesting study, but I can't go into that. I don't want to divert our minds. Aborodax, that's you. That's me. We've got to give an account. A blunt axe? Lord, I don't want to be that. All right. God gets out the file of tribulation and trial, suffering and sorrow, bereavement and loss. And you say, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? The Lord says, you didn't do anything, my son or my daughter. I'm just getting you ready to be a little more useful for me. I'm sharpening you up. When God does use you, don't take any of the glory yourself. Don't rob God of the glory that belongs alone to Him. If anything is done through you, you have simply been an axe in the hand of the divine workman. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who sank into the deep waters of death, that we might be brought into life abundant, a life in which we can enjoy Thee and in which we can serve Thee. And yet, our Father, we are so unworthy and so unfit and so useless apart from Thee, that we ask that Thou would just take each one of us and use us to Thy glory in the way that Thou seest best. We pray this, Father. Some are going through deep waters right now. Some are sick and been sick for a long time. Some are watching loved ones grow weaker. We pray for them. Lord, give us hearts of compassion for all those who are passing through a time of trial and tribulation. And grant Thy blessing on us, Lord, as we separate, and bring us back together tonight to hear more of Thy precious word that will help us to live for Thee day by day in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.